Trouble is one of those things that finds us whether we want it to or not. Some trouble comes because we earned it. You know, we did the wrong thing, and we know we did the wrong thing, and yep, we got ourselves into trouble. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Job. If you can find Psalms, go one book to the left of that. And we're going to look at Job chapter 4, verse 8. This is a guy by the name of Eliphaz in the book of Job. And it's the first guy who speaks. Job is a really awesome book. If you want information about it and you've never studied it, you can go on our website and there's a handout there of the argument of the book of Job. And you can study it on your own. But when we get into this part of Job, you have individuals who are making arguments, theological arguments, based on Job's problems. And it's you can't always take their arguments at face value, because they're wrong. But Eliphaz, his point is that trouble comes because we deserve it. And you can see that in verse 8. Even as I have seen, those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. So it's a cause and effect, Eliphaz is saying. And there's a sense in which he's right, you know. If you break the law, eventually they're going to catch you, right? You know, you're going to get into trouble if you do the wrong thing. And, you know, the New Testament says the same thing. This isn't a surprise to us. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that also he will reap. So cause and effect. So there's a truth. The reason Eliphaz isn't accurate in his statement is that he's arguing that Job's trouble is a result of what Job did. So, but my point is simply that some trouble comes because we earned it. Some trouble comes because the world is a bad place. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It's just you live in a bad place. This is one of those things that Sarah has helped me to understand, because my tendency is to say, what did I do to deserve this? And her tendency is to say, well, you live on planet Earth. So Eliphaz is arguing that Job did the wrong thing, and that's why he has trouble. Look over at chapter 5 in Job. You know, he can't even live consistently with his own argument. Chapter 5, same speaker. Let's look at verse 1. Call out now, is there anyone who will answer you? And to which of the holy ones will you turn? For wrath kills a foolish man, and envy slays a simple one. I have seen the foolish taking root, but suddenly I cursed his habitation. His sons are far from safety. They are crushed in the gate, and there is no deliverer, because the hungry eat up his harvest, taking it even from the thorns, and a snare snatches their substance. For affliction does not come from the dust, nor does trouble spring from the ground. Eliphaz's argument, if you cut through the absolutely glorious rhetoric in Job, you know, and it is, what he's saying is, you deserve this because you did the wrong thing. It's your fault. But you know, even Job, Eliphaz, can't live with that. Look at the statement in verse 7. So having said, you know, this is not without cause, yet man is born to trouble as sure as the sparks fly upward. So Eliphaz, who wants to start by saying, you're having all these problems because you deserve it. You're reaping what you have sown. Then he stops and says, well, you know, man's born into this world. As sure as the sparks go upward, there's going to be trouble. So he backs off of his idea. Some trouble comes because we earn it. Some trouble comes because the world is a bad place. And some trouble comes because it is absolutely the best option. You could avoid it, but you shouldn't. So I want to talk to you this morning about something you could avoid, but you shouldn't avoid. Some trouble that you ought not to try and avoid. So now let's go, if you would, to 2 Timothy. You were wondering if I was going to go to a different series. I'm not. That's all by way of introduction. 2 Timothy, and we are in verses 10 through 15. Well, part of me wanted to include the great section following where we are this morning about the incredible centrality of Scripture, but I'm really glad that I didn't. For one, I'd like to spend an extra Sunday just on that, and two, we started late because of the fun we had in Sunday school class. Good news is we're going to order in pizza, so we're all right. We're in verses 10 through 15 this morning, and I'd like to read them so that you can get the context, because I'm not going to handle them in contextual order. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, and to all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All right, in this topic then, I'd like to separate out these verses and go first to the issue of persecution that could be avoided but shouldn't be. Sometimes persecution is the very best option. Look at verse 12. And in contrast to what's going, my text says yes, but it's now indeed. He's making a summary statement right in the middle of his explanation, a summary statement. Yes, indeed, this is true. All the ones wishing, if you are wishing to live godly, in other words, do you want to have, as describing your life, the adverb godly? Do you want to be considered to be living godly? If that's your desire, then there's something that you can't avoid. He says you will have persecution. There's no question about it that if you are in Christ Jesus, and you notice the text here, indeed all the ones wishing to live godly in Christ Jesus, and the ungodly is looking at all believers. So every believer in Christ, if you put your faith in Christ for your salvation, then you are in Christ, as opposed to being in Adam or in the flesh. You are in Christ. That's true of all who are believers. And if, as a person being in Christ, now it's your desire, you wish to live godly, then guess what? You will be persecuted. Now, how does Paul put that into an experience in North America? Well, probably for me the best way to do it is that persecution is the general lot of all of those who desire to live godly. There might be a season or a time or even a generation where it's possible to have a godly life and not suffer persecution. But by and large, the experiences of the church globally and across time is that wherever you throw the dart, there's persecution of those who are in Christ Jesus and who are living godly. Part of it has to do with the world in which we live. Now, in our country, in our time, we have what I would say is a minimal amount of persecution. There are things that you cannot do, and there are things that you dare not do if you wish to maintain your employment, for instance. But from what I see, the timeline, pressure is increasing upon Christians. Year after year, day after day, there are less and less safe places to be. How long? I don't know. From what directions? Well, you know, from the whole homosexual, lesbian issues, that those who take Scripture seriously, you know, this has become a tremendous political issue. And, you know, you can't even discuss it without being in trouble. In Canada now, you can't preach against it. It's part of a hatred against a protected group. So far have we gone down this path. Perhaps it's through that direction that will come. I don't know. There's no way of knowing. But Paul seems to indicate that as the time comes closer to the end of this age, you'll have a division, as we've seen in this chapter, you'll have a division between the clergy that are imposters. We see that here in this chapter and where we are this morning as well. The clergy that are imposters and those who are in Christ Jesus who desire to be godly. So persecution is sometimes the best option. Do you want to live godly now that you're in Christ Jesus? Then, you know, the right thing to do is to face that persecution when it comes. And persecution is what unites this whole section where we are today. The word is repeated a number of times, and we're going to, as we go through this, see it all over these verses where we are. So sometimes persecution is the best option. And that being the case, we have an example for us to follow, and it's none other than the Apostle Paul. Now, he lists here three cities, all of which are close together, Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And what I want to do with verses 10 and 11 is tell us that in this option of persecution, sometimes you need to follow Paul's example. Follow Paul's example. He was a fellow who set for us the classic illustration of how not to avoid persecution. If you look at verse 10, literally the term here is, but you have followed along, you've gone along with me. Paul had Timothy at his side, and Paul in his mind is going to Lystra where Timothy, his home was there. He wasn't converted during Paul's first missionary journey. Probably he was commended to Paul by the church and went with him. So you have followed alongside of me. And then he has in this verse 10 a whole bunch of articles followed by singular nouns. And he's listing specific things. And then in verse 11, he has the articles, and they're plural nouns. That's how he divides this in his own thought. So he says, you followed my contest, my content, my teaching, my doctrine. Literally, the first term that he's talking about is what Paul taught. Timothy learned the gospel at home, but he watched Paul model the gospel as he followed him along. So the first thing that Paul lists is the content, the doctrine that he was taught. The manner of life is the next thing, or conduct, like the word that's in our memory verse. What characterized Paul's life while he was teaching this content. And then the next term is resolve or purpose. Paul had a plan that he set. It's set forth in his thinking. And what his plan was he would go to a city and he'd teach at the synagogue. He'd proclaim the gospel. He'd get kicked out of the synagogue. He was persecuted. And through the persecution, he'd preach the gospel and a church was planted. That's what he did. He had a set plan. The word here is used of showbread. You know, showbread, it's set out there in the tabernacle. It's one of the first things you see in the tabernacle. It's set out. Paul says, look, you were with me. You saw my doctrine. You saw my manner of life. You saw my purpose, my resolve. And then he says, you saw the faith of me. And that this is not the personal belief that follows later. This is the doctrines, the faith the once for all having been delivered faith, apostolic dogma, if you would. The next term is the patience or long suffering, a kind of a cool Greek word, makrothumia. My father-in-law, when he was a missionary in the Philippines, where he'd said every man did that which was right in his own eyes. The driving was like that, he said. He took this Greek word and he wrote it on a little piece of paper and he stuck it on his speedometer, makrothumia, to be patient, to put forth the kind of endurance that's necessary to survive in that culture. The next term is he saw the love that motivated Paul. And the last term in verse 10 is endurance. The endurance is the long distance runner. Paul was a marathon runner. You know, I'm impressed that the people can do the sprint back and forth, you know, the 40-yard dash. But I really like the long distance runners. I tried my hand at it when I was in high school for a while, and I decided I much preferred tennis and golf. That long distance running, that's for someone else. I enjoyed it while I did it, but I was glad when I was able to sit down and get over that. That's just way too much work. But all of these are singular and they're specific. The article ties it back to they belong to Paul. Timothy, you were there and you saw my doctrine, my conduct, my purpose, the faith, the long suffering, the love, and the endurance. Now he goes into the plural. And you also were there and you followed along with my persecutions. That's the same word that we find in verse 12. The persecutions, you saw them. And the sufferings, literally this word is used of the passion of Christ, the sufferings which happened to me. They were happy. You were there by my side in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I bore up under, endured under, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. All right, let's get a flavor for what Paul went through. Turn in your book of Acts. Let's pick up the first missionary journey. The first missionary journey starts in Acts 13, where he's sent from Antioch and he starts going through Asia Minor, through the Galatian cities. And when we get into chapter 14, we find that he's in Antioch. Let's pick it up in verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Now, when he speaks about the kingdom of God here, he is referring to the millennial kingdom. He's not referring to believing in Christ for your salvation. To enter the millennial kingdom by tribulations, this is a works and reward issue. If one thinks of it in terms of justification, then justification is no longer by faith and you're not in keeping with the Pauline doctrine. Rather, he's talking about persecution is something that happens before we enter the kingdom. Now, if we had time, we could go back and highlight the verses of chapters 13 and 14. But in every place, Paul was persecuted. And in one point, they stoned him, and they thought he was dead, and he wasn't. Well, look at verse 19. Then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. Would that qualify as persecution? Yep. Yeah, when we're talking about stoning, we're not talking about little rocks. We're talking about rocks the size of pumpkins. And they would throw a person down a 20 or 30 foot cliff, and then they'd pummel him with large rocks and wrecked a heap over him. In this context, that's how the Jews did it. The Gentiles apparently hit him with big rocks, drug him out of the city, and left him there. However, verse 20, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Now, if they had just drug you out and supposed that they'd killed you, where would you go?
Away.
Paul understands suffering. He turned right around and went back into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. But that was his custom. All through these areas with this church planting adventure, Paul modeled for Timothy what it was like to suffer. So he could have avoided it. All he had to do is keep his mouth shut, and he wouldn't have been persecuted. But persecution is sometimes the very best option. We would like to avoid it, but it's not always possible. So my first point when we talk about persecution is if it comes, it comes. Make sure it comes for the right reason. You know, some trouble is going to come just because you're in the world. Some trouble we get because we did the wrong thing. But some trouble comes because we did the right thing. And there's nothing wrong with facing that kind of persecution. The second thing I want to talk to you about is following the Bible. If you follow the scriptures back in 2 Timothy here, then what you will find is that persecution becomes okay. It becomes a way of embracing your walk with the Lord. Suffering, becoming part of our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 14. In contrast to the guys that we haven't talked about, don't follow the bad guys, verse 13. We'll come back to that. But in contrast to that, he says, but you, Timothy, continue in the things understood. Continue in what you learned, what you have learned. You have been assured of these things that you've learned, knowing from whom you learned them. We don't know exactly who he's referring to here. Probably it's his mother and his grandmother and himself. He doesn't distinguish it. But here in the immediate context, he's talked about Timothy being by his side, and now he's going to Timothy's Christian home. His father was an unbeliever, but his mother and his grandmother were believers. It was a Christian home. A Christian home is one where there's a Christian living. There's a Christian in that home. By definition, then, it is now a Christian home. You may be the only Christian in your home. Good for you. You have set your home apart from all of the other houses on your neighborhood. Your home is Christian because you're there. Praise the Lord. God's blessed your neighborhood because you're there. But you continue to abide in the things that you've learned because you know who you learned them from and you're assured of them. Verse 15. And that from being a baby, when he was just a child, the sacred things, this would refer to the writings of Scripture, but the holy letters, the sacred things that you have known. I think part of what's involved with this is that his parents, his mother and grandmother, taught Timothy verses from the alphabet. Kind of a neat concept. If you've ever taken a kindergartner, you can take the ABCs and you teach them the ABCs from verses. So you take simple verses. A, always believe. And you go through the alphabet like that. And that seems to be what Paul has in mind. I've seen this done. It's marvelous. You parents who have little children, don't discount what you're doing with them. Timothy became an apostolic appointee, a pastor of one of the largest churches, the church in Ephesus, and he was faithful to the Lord all of his years. And it started with a conversion as a child and learning the scriptures. We tend to think that the ones who are going to do the most for the Lord have, you know, glorious conversions out of horrible backgrounds. You know, that's not true. The gospel of grace applies equally and evenly to all who are willing to believe in the Lord Jesus. So as a baby, he learned these letters, these sacred letters. And then he refers back to those letters, the ones being able to make you wise to salvation through the faith that is the faith that is in Christ Jesus. A very important concept here. We say you're saved by faith. We'd say, well, that's a true statement. Precisely, that's not true, especially in our generation. Because everybody, I'm a person of faith. What does that mean? Nothing. Means that they believe something. Paul says that these scriptures are able to make you wise, give you understanding about salvation, unto salvation through the faith. What faith? The faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's very specific. We're saved by Jesus. He is the Savior, and our faith allows Him to save us. He becomes the Savior. So follow Paul's example. Follow the Bible. It's what we have to follow. And don't follow the imposters. Look at verse 13. Evil men, but evil men, in contrast to the ones who are persecuted because they desire to live godly, but evil men and imposters, these are hucksters. These are cheats. They're religious cheats. The term would also be used in sorcery. We were talking in Sunday school before Sunday school started. Well, you don't want to buy an air conditioning system from somebody who sells them. You know, well, wait a minute, what do you mean? Well, because what we've found just by our experience is that you can't always trust the person who comes and says you need a new system. Why? Because they might want to be selling you systems. Well, that's what's going on here. He says the evil men that he describes as individuals who are hucksters, they're cheats, they're imposters. They're conjuring up religion to sell to people. They're going to be advancing in deception. They will advance to the worse, meaning, again, going back to the Spirit expressly saying in the latter times, that these kinds of men will grow in the pulpits all over the world. It won't be just in one nation. They'll sprout up everywhere because the time of the end is coming. So they will advance. They'll get worse. There'll be more of them deceiving and being deceived. So don't follow them. There will be, in the end time, people who tell you that Christianity is your meal ticket. It is the means for which you get a good job and become wealthy and avoid trouble and avoid tribulation and avoid difficulties that come to the normal people, and you're not. Have you heard those kinds of sales pitches? They're false. Sometimes persecution is the very best option. You can't avoid it. Well, you could, but you shouldn't. And Christianity, if you follow Paul's model, isn't going to make you healthy, wealthy, and wise. It'll make you wise unto salvation. So we struggle with this life for however many years, and then we have the millennial kingdom, and then all eternity. So you're making an investment now with eternal dividends. That's a great deal. So sometimes persecution is the very best option. Father, we pray that you would help us not to rush away from that which you have given to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, let me just hold on a second here. Musicians, you all can come forward. We have a closing hymn, but we also want to have Lee and Anna come up here. Should we sing first? Help me remember to do this. We're going to have you come right up after the closing hymn.
It's hymn number 306, Jesus Saves. Let's stand together, sing verse 1.
Before we do the benediction, we have two new members, Anna and Lee. If you guys would come forward, please. Our board has approved their membership, and we'd like to welcome you guys into the church officially. And now, if you would, please bow your heads for the benediction. Now the Lord will deliver us from every evil work and preserve us for His heavenly kingdom, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.